down.
Okay, tonight we'll finish up with 2 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 13. I'll read it before we start. Paul is saying, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time and being now absent. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." It's just kind of fitting that tonight will be our last meeting for the summer on Thursday nights. And we're winding this up. And just a lot of reasons, but I think it's the best thing right now. In the fall, we'll start them back up again. So now we'll just have Sunday meetings through the summer. Okay? But if we go back to this first verse again, Paul is stating when he starts out, he says, this third time, the words is and thee should not be there, this third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I'm going to give you some verses because he said the word is established in the what? In the mouth of two or three witnesses or by the words of two or three witnesses. Okay? And let me give you some verses to write down. You can go back and look at these later. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. Deuteronomy 17, 6. I'm just going to give you four. Two of the Old Testament, two of the New Testament. And Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. And in the New Testament, it'd be Matthew 18, verse 16. And John, the Gospel of John, verse chapter 8, verse 17. All four of those say the same thing, that everything is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Okay? So when we read and study the Scriptures, we need to find verification of what we're reading. Is that true? Does that make sense to you? We need, before I can teach anything of a doctrine, I need at least find one more to make two. Okay? Can't teach a doctrine on one little scripture. I need two or three witnesses. And if we would all do that in everything we do and everything we talk of scripture, you know, we'd eliminate a lot of confusion in our lives, wouldn't we? A lot of confusion because people don't go find the witness. Just like people use the First Thessalonians 4:17 about a rapture. They're caught up, okay? All I have to do is say, okay, I give you that verse, find me another one. And it don't exist. So guess what happens to the theory? It goes by the wayside, doesn't it? It don't fly, does it? And neither will we or they. Okay. He said, I told you before And I forewarn you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned or who have missed the mark. Right? And to all the remaining ones, that if I come, I will not what? Or literally treat anybody leniently. So I'm going to be a little firm. Okay? Sometimes God wants us, he sent prophets, he sent Jesus, and at times Jesus was very firm, wasn't he? He was very stern in what he said at times. It was necessary. And in verse 3 it goes on to say, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you. He's saying you're looking for a witness of something in yourself. Because though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Because we also are weak in him, but we, cross out the shall, we live with him by the power of God in you. Let's say it again. Verse 4. Because though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. It means he was resurrected by the power of God. Because we also are weak in him, but we not shall, but we actually right now do what? Right now we live by the power of with him by the power of God in you. And then Paul comes up with these statements. Examine yourself. Is he wanting everybody to do something like a breast exam or something? What's he mean, examine yourself? He's talking about internally checking the way you think. Okay? He says, go on, look what he says on. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, how can you tell you're in the faith? Someone tell me. How can you tell you're in the faith? Okay, anybody else? By the word of God that's in your life. And that's in the word. If the word of God is in your life, you will act exactly like Jesus acted when he was on the earth in the flesh. Correct? See, it's not something you just say, I have faith. Faith is something you will see. James said in chapter 2 of James, he said, show me your faith. I say, show me your works by faith, and I'll show you my works by faith. See, or through faith. Because my faith will produce work that will show that I have the faith of God in my life. Most people want to do works to produce the faith, and it's the other way around. So just read James chapter 2, and you'll find out what it's all saying there. It's not produced by works. Faith is a gift of God. It's not produced. Faith is a gift of God. True or false? See? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 10, he says, We're saved by grace through faith, and this is a gift of God. Right? And Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by his faith. See? It's about God's faith that he give to you, and by that gift he gives you a faith, it will produce a work in your life. My word will not return void, will it? You don't have any options. Sure it is. Faith is nothing more than the nature of God lived out in your life, the way you react. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Then he says, prove your own self. He's really saying, prove it to yourself. You don't have to prove it to anybody else. You know what's inside of you, don't you? Do you have to justify yourself to anyone? All you have to do is prove it to yourself who you are. Now, he says, know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, perhaps, you are a reprobate? What do you think the problem is here? He's talking in verse 5. What's the problem? The main problem with this thinking process he's addressing here. What? Well, you're all around. There's one more thing. What did Adam lose in the garden? They don't know who they are. It's an identity crisis. They keep thinking because in the flesh they've done something wrong, it disqualifies them from being a son of God. God clearly shows you it has nothing to do with what you do. It's what He did that qualifies you to be son of God. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Correct? What you do has nothing to do with God's choice. God chose you from before the foundation of the world, right? Doesn't Ephesians chapter 1 say we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world? Correct? Okay, so it's not about what we do, it's what He did. And what it is here, He's saying, you Corinthians don't know who you are. Very clearly He's saying, you don't know who you are. If you knew you was a son of God, you'd be acting like a son of God. You're living like the world, you're living like a reprobate because you think you're a reprobate. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? You're just saying words. So you haven't let Him take the driver's seat yet. He said, unless you are a reprobate, Christ in you, unless you're a reprobate. He goes on in verse 6 and says, but I trust that you not shall know. I trust that you know that we are not reprobates. He said, I think you really know we're not. What he's saying, I think you know we're sons of God. Right? He's bringing encouragement. That's what sons of God do. They bring encouragement. But they bring the truth. And sometimes it can be stern, but still the truth. Now, we'll get to something else in a minute. I don't want to say that, Merrick. There's something else coming. Verse 7. Now, I pray to God. Cross out the word that. I pray to God you do no evil. I pray to God you do no evil. The word that doesn't need to be there. It's just an added word they threw in there. Not in the writing. Not that we should appear approved. He said, I pray to God that you do no evil. I pray to God you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved. Not that it'll make me look good because you do good. But that you, and cross out the word should, but that you do that which is honest, even though we be as reprobates. He said, even if we are reprobates, you should be doing what you're doing, not for us, but for who? Yourself. You should be living the life for yourself. In verse 8 he goes on, because we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. We can do nothing against the truth. Can anybody change the truth? They have tried and tried and tried through the centuries to try to change the Word of God into something else, and they have got many people's minds messed up. They have. But you know what? The truth still stands. Didn't he say, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. In the spirit realm, in the spiritual sons of God, which is the heaven where God dwells, guess what? That word is settled. You ain't never taken it out. It's set in stone, harder than ever any stone that was carved into, but it's more in our psyche, in our understanding, in our spirit than they could ever do in carving it in stone. That'll pass away, but it will never pass away, the word that God has written in our hearts. It's impossible to ever fade away. It's a permanent deal, absolutely. In verse 9, he goes on and says, because we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Does that sound like somebody trying to get recognition? The sons of God don't look for the centerpiece. They're always in the background. Jesus always hid. The prophets always hid out. They never got out in public until God sent them out there. Right? When God sent them, they got out and did what they had to do. Otherwise, they stayed in the background. That's the pattern we have to see. And all these ministries going out making a name for themselves and making their ministries, that's exactly what they are. They're their ministries. They ain't got nothing to do with God. That's all it is. They don't like it, and they hear this on tape, they can call me about it. I don't care. And this also we wish, your, cross out the word even, it shouldn't be there. This also we wish, your, or desire, we desire your perfection or maturity. Only thing I'm concerned with is I want to see people grow up in God. I want to see them come to completion. I want to see them come to perfection. I want to see the maturity of God, the maturity of Christ in their lives. That's all I'm concerned with. You know, nothing else makes any difference anyway, does it? That maturity is what it's all about. Didn't he say in Ephesians 4 and 11, didn't he say something about that growing up? Nope. Let me show you something. Yep. Let me read you a verse here in Ephesians rather. Verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping or the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all appear or arrive or attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge, and that's the precise correct knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's a complete or mature man, and the fullness of Christ. That's what he's got us here for. That's what a preacher's for. He's not here to take advantage of you. He's not here to take from you. He's here to raise you up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And you know, it's sad to say there ain't many of them like that. That's what they're here for. They're not here for punching bags either, but that works sometimes too. Okay? In verse 10, he goes on and says this, therefore I write these things, being absent, in order that being present, cross out the word should coming up there, being present, I use sharpness. And this word, the word should be crossed out in front of there. And it should say this, in order that being present, I use abruptness or severity according to the power which the Lord has given to me to edify. He said, I don't want to do that. I'm writing this to you now, so when I come, I don't have to use that abruptness or that severity in my voice and my power and authority that God has given me to edify you and not to destroy or demolish you. There's the thing. See, he said, I want you to know ahead of time I'm coming and I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm preparing you. I'm not going to spare when I come. Did he say that? I'm not going to spare. I'm coming here to tell you what you need to know, but you better know I'm going to tell you the truth whether you like it or not. No compromise. I'm going to tell you what you need. If you don't like it, that's between you and God, but I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. I'm not going to tickle your ears. It's called tough love. But he said the power of the Lord was given to him to edify, not to destroy or demolish. And he said, finally, brethren, farewell, or literally, be well. That's what the language says, be well. Now, I said be well for a reason. You'll catch it here in a second. Finally, brethren, be well. There's five things he told you to be, right here. Five things he tells you to be. Be well is number one. Be perfect, okay, number two. Be of good comfort. Number three, be of one mind. Number four, live in peace. Number five, and the God of love and peace will be in the midst of you. You do these five things and you got no problems in this lifetime. It's that simple. You can render it to those five things out of this one verse and you can walk in the peace of God. Now, if you think it's that simple, you're only kidding yourself. But these five things will bring the peace of God in your life. Read them again. He says, finally, brethren, be well, be perfect, mature, be of good comfort, be of one mind, have the mind of Christ, right? And live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be in the midst of you. If you can do those five things, guess where you're at? Standing right at the throne. Huh? You're in his rest, in peace. And see, the church world talks about this, and all they do is talk. I want to see somebody in the church world live in peace. When their world's turned upside down, they act just like worldly people, don't they? They kick and sputter and flail and cuss and spit and everything else just like the world does. Where's the peace of God in their lives? Our lives should be that example to the world. Verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Another word for greet. Someone know what it is? Well, that's one word. Another word is welcome. Welcome one another with a holy kiss. It's talking about a kiss on the cheek or a kiss on the neck, you know. It's an affectionate thing. It's not this homosexual, lesbian thing. It's greet one another or welcome one another with a holy kiss. And verse 13 goes on and says, all the saints welcome you. Where it says salute, welcome you. Same word as it is in verse 12, which says greet, same word. And it says, when you get done of that with that, living those five things and greeting one another and welcoming one another, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, you know what the great word grace means? The divine influence in your heart, that's the influence of God in your heart, and a reflection of that influence out into your lifestyle. Isn't that what we was talking about, faith, a while ago? It's that reflection and the living of God's life out in your life. That's faith. That's worship. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion. This word communion, another good rendering of this word communion is fellowship. When we say communion, there's a stigma that goes with the word. Immediately everybody thinks about grape juice and a cracker. True or false? They think grape juice and a cracker. That's all they think about. Communion is fellowship. Look at the language. It's fellowship. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be what? In the midst of you, who? All. How many? Amen. Amen to that. See, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be in the midst of you all. A-L-L. Who's that leaving out? Imagine that. Who's going to be in hell if everybody has the communion, has the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit in the midst of them? Who's going to be in hell if everybody's got that? No. It's the hell in their mind. There ain't no place in the ground called fire and torment. Oh. We create the hell for ourselves. And I know a lot of people, and I'll say it here and stay on the tape, it's okay. A lot of people say that I say there's no hell. I've never said there's no hell. I say there's no hell like the church world teaches. Hell is in our own mind. So just to clarify that. There is a hell because you create it in your own hell when you're in it. God didn't create a hell for you. You created your own hell. By the words you spoke, just like he created everything, so do we. Aren't we made in his image? So we can create positive or negative, can't we?